In Matthew 5:14, as we continue the Sermon on the Mount, last week we studied the statement of Jesus to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." And we saw what was implied by that statement. Tonight, going on into verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." To declare to the disciples that they are the light of the world presupposes, accurately so, that the world apart from the light of the gospel is in darkness. About 250 years ago, according to our history books, the world came out of the Dark Ages and entered into what was called the Age of Enlightenment. Mankind, it was declared, was being ushered into a new age. An age where science would become the savior of the world. It was declared by the prophets of that generation that the 20th century would usher in the golden era for mankind. There would be no more wars. There would be no more starvation. That the golden calf of science at which men were bowing and being worshiping, actually, the golden calf of science, that scientific knowledge would lead man into this glorious new age. Well, we are at the end of the 20th century. We see the last dying embers. In a few months, we will enter into the 21st century. Do you see the golden age? At the end of the century, what we see are bombs falling on Yugoslavia and on Iraq. We see global hunger. We see global turmoil. To me, that's far from a golden age. It is true that science has brought us many wonderful conveniences. We no longer have to travel with horse and buggy. We can eat breakfast in Europe and dinner in Los Angeles. We have automatic washing machines, vacuum cleaners, dishwashers. But pray tell, do we really have more time, more spare time to really enjoy life? We have electric blankets instead of hot water bottles to keep our feet warm at night. But are you sleeping more soundly and secure? We have all kinds of convenient fast foods. But are we really eating better? Why is it that we have to supplement our diets with so many vitamin pills? With the computer age, modern media, TV, newspapers, magazines, to keep us informed of what's happening in our world, we've come to the place where we have a little bit of knowledge about everything, but not much knowledge of anything. We've become people who are very broad, but unfortunately very shallow. And with all of the media, do we really have a true understanding of what's going on in the world, or do you just know what they want you to think? Last night on the Larry King program, one of the commentators that was there said, sadly, the first thing to go in war is the truth. And that is so true. You only know what the contrived media wants you to think. You don't really know the truth of what's going on. We have psychiatrists who can analyze and classify your disorder. But beyond the analysis of what's wrong with you and classifying you as a sociopath or a schizophrenic or whatever, there's very little that they can do to help you except to put you on drugs in order to help you to just cope with you've got a problem. A friend who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord, who had the largest psychiatric clinic in San Bernardino County, one day asked me to go to work for him. He said, I can catalog the people, I can put them in the categories, I can analyze their problems. But he said, you've got the answers. I don't have the answers. All I can do is prescribe drugs. But you've got the answers. And he wanted me to go to work for him in counseling in his clinic. The big question is, if life is so much better, why do we need so many psychiatrists? They didn't exist 300 years ago. It should be mentioned that science has also brought us stealth bombers, cruise missiles, ICBMs, and atom bombs, which can destroy cities thousands of miles away. Thus, with all of scientific development, do we really have more secure lives? We can put man on the moon and talk about colonizing and living on the moon. But wouldn't it be great if we learned how to live here on the earth first? Crime is at an all-time high. Our jails are overcrowded. Our families are in disarray with divorces at an all-time high. Babies by the millions are being offered on the altars of Molech because of the worship of Ashtoreth. Let's face it. We are living in days that parallel the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the pagan gods of sex and pleasure are being worshiped today just as much as they were in the days when God allowed the children of Israel to be taken into captivity because they had turned their backs on God and were worshiping the false gods. What John said is true of today, even as it was true in the days in which John lived. The whole world lies in wickedness. The problem is not the lack of knowledge of the material world around us. Science has brought us the knowledge of the material world. But science can't bring to us the knowledge of God, and that's the real problem, and that's where the real darkness lies. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "For after that the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And thus it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." Worldly wisdom does not bring man to the knowledge of God, but quite the opposite. Worldly wisdom tries to deny the existence of God. And so Paul describes that condition in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul is telling us, much as what David told us in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork, and day unto day they utter their speech, and night unto night their voice goeth forth. It's a universal language, for there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So that man is without excuse, because the creation clearly reveals the fact of the Creator. But, Paul tells us, when they knew God, knew the existence of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. For they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image that was made like corruptible man, and like birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And so man, looking at nature, looking at creation, sought to explain creation and nature apart from God, sought to reduce it to some kind of a implausible scientific theory. How that it all began with the spontaneous generation of a single cell, and through the billions of years of gradual development and accidental circumstances, it became the complex machine of the human body and the other life forms that we can observe. And so they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. But I would like to suggest to you that that is totally irrational. It's like taking a rose, looking at the beautiful color, putting your nose in it and taking a deep breath and enjoy the fragrance of that rose as the little particles dissolve there in your nose and are sent on these two wiry kind of things on into your brain, and they come into your brain as vibrations, and your brain interprets it as something I really enjoy, you know, smell of a rose. And then as you look at that rose, holding it again and just looking at the design of the petals and understanding how roses grow and all, and just say, that's God. Well, that's what people are doing. They're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. The tree huggers. You know, this is paganism, and I understand that the state of California just has elected out of Oakland, of course you might expect it there, the first legislator now of the Green Party. So now we have tree huggers in forming legislature in Sacramento. Save the trees, kill the babies. We've got too many babies. We need more trees. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're in darkness. The whole world lieth in wickedness, in the darkness of sin. It is interesting that as Paul describes the darkness of man here in Romans chapter 1, who sought to put God out of his mind, tried to deny the existence of God, who changed the truth of God into a lie as he worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. It's interesting that this world that tried to rule God out, the world of darkness, which deliberately denied the knowledge of God, Paul tells us, ends in perverted activities of men and of women as they are trying to fill that void in their lives that only God can fill. Not only do they do things, Paul said, that are against the law of God, things that in the law of God they are condemned to death, but he said they take pleasure in those that do them. Watch out. Do you go to the movies for pleasure? Do you watch pictures, movie pictures, for pleasure? What are the things that you see depicted? Do you see adultery depicted? Fornication? Do you see murders? Violence? These are the things that God's law condemns. People that do those things, God said, should be put to death. Now, Paul said, not only do they do them, but they take pleasure in those that do them. If you take pleasure in watching movies that depict adultery, fornication, murder, be careful, lest you be numbered in the darkness and those of the darkness. Not only do they do the things, Paul said, but they take pleasure in those that do them. When the Lord called Paul to minister to the Gentiles, the Lord said to Paul, you're to open their eyes and you're to turn them from darkness to light. Now Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Again, indicating that the world is in darkness. Jesus told Nicodemus that the problem with the world was that men loved the darkness rather than the light. I can remember as a child when we would be in the car with my mother at night and we'd be going past a bar. And out of curiosity, you know, we would be looking into the bar. And she would note how dark it was in there. And she would say, because men love the darkness when they are doing evil. Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone, Jesus said, that doeth evil hates the light and will not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. What are some of the characteristics of light? First of all, light exposes those things that are hidden by darkness. When you go into a dark room, you have no idea what might be in that room. There could be scorpions, centipedes on the floor when we lived in Tucson. You go into the room, turn on the light, and quite often you'd see a scorpion scamper across the floor. You wouldn't know it was there if the light wasn't on. The light exposes those things that are hidden by the darkness. We were staying on a vacation in a condominium in Hawaii, there on the beach near Diamond Head. And we were fixing our meals there in the kitchen. And, fixing the sandwiches on the sandwich board. And one dark evening when I went into the kitchen and I flipped on the light, it looked like the sink was alive. Cockroaches all over the place, scurrying for the darkness. I'll tell you what, we didn't enjoy cooking there nearly as much after that. Light exposes the things that are hidden by the darkness. People who love evil hate the light because the light does expose their darkness. One purpose of the light is that of exposing. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So the purpose of light is to make manifest those things that are done in darkness, that they might be reproved. Wherever you go, your life is a light. And people who are living in darkness get uncomfortable when you come around. Light helps to keep you on the path. Walking in a dark path at night, it's good to have a flashlight so that you might follow the path. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." That is, the word of God leads us and guides us in the right path. It reveals the path of God for us. The light keeps you from stumbling on an obstacle, a rock or a log that might lie in the path. The book of Proverbs tells us the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You are the light of the world. Your life is to be a light for others to be able to follow, that you might lead them out of the darkness. Now, Jesus said in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John, speaking to us of Jesus, said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The word translated "comprehended" is the Greek katalambano, and it is actually "could not overcome it." There is the expulsive force of the stronger power. Light is stronger than darkness. When light comes, darkness must flee. And I think there's some important lessons for us to learn here. When you go into a dark room, say you go home, you go into your house, it's dark. What do? You go over to the light switch. You flip it on. Where does the darkness go? Darkness is gone the moment you turn on the light. Now, you don't go into the house and grab a broom and start beating the air to try and drive the darkness out. Say, "Oh, I hate darkness, you know. Gonna drive the darkness out." No, you just turn on the light and the darkness is gone. I think that sometimes in our lives we're guilty of trying to drive the darkness out. And we find it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to drive out the darkness. There's a much simpler solution. Just turn on the light, and the darkness has to go. The light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." But he also said, "I am the light of the world." Now, we immediately recognize that we are what you would call a satellite, sort of like the moon or like the planets in our solar system, in that we do not have intrinsically light in us, that is, in and of ourselves. As Christ dwells in me, then his light comes forth from me. But it is the light of Christ that I am seeking to reveal to the world. And thus, ours is, you might say, the reflected light of his glory. As we dwell in him and as he dwells in us, his light shines forth from our lives, bringing light to the dark world in which we live, which so desperately needs the light. Jesus made a statement that if the light in a person was darkness, then how great is that darkness? The question, of course, is my life bringing light to the world? Does my life shine forth in the purity, the holiness of Jesus Christ? Does his light come forth from me that the world might see itself in the light of God, that the evil might be exposed, and that men might be led into the right path and be delivered from the powers of darkness because of the light of Jesus Christ coming forth from my life. A real test, and something that we should all of us be very interested in. Jesus goes ahead and then sort of amplifies this a bit. He starts out with the basic statement, "You are the light of the world." Now, we will notice as we go through this Sermon on the Mount that this is a typical teaching method of Jesus to state a principle and then to illustrate that principle. And you'll notice that this is his teaching method through the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, Jesus will state, "Take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men, for I say you'll have your reward." But then he talks about how people often pray to be noticed, or they give to be noticed, or they fast to be noticed, to receive the applause of men. So he'll illustrate the principle. "Judge not, lest ye be judged," and he'll illustrate that principle. "Beware of false prophets," and then he'll illustrate that. "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven," and then he illustrates it. And so here he gives you the principle, "You are the light of the world." Now he'll go on to sort of give you some amplification and illustration of this truth. And in our next lesson, we'll go ahead and look at the illustrations of what we are to be as the light of the world and how we are to be the light of the world. Father, we pray that you will help us, that we might indeed, Lord, be what you would have us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, we ask that you will help us that we might walk in the light, even as you are in the light, that we might have this fellowship with each other, as the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all of our sins. Lord, help us to realize that it's not just saying that we're in the light, but it's walking in the light. And so, Father, help us to examine ourselves, knowing that if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of thee. And may we, Lord, truly be a light in this world, shining forth through us, Lord. Let your light be seen by men. And help us, Lord, that our light will so shine before men that as they see the good works, they'll glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? We're receiving so many wonderful reports from people who are being touched by God. Healings, families that are getting together, remarkable answers to prayer as they've come forward after the service and the pastors have prayed with them and prayed for them. We invite you tonight, as we're dismissed, to come on down if you're in need of prayer. The pastors are here to minister to you and to pray for your needs. Again, the scripture says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Praying one for another, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. They're here, available to you, to pray for you and for your needs. We encourage you to take advantage of it. And now, Lord, be with your people as we leave the place of fellowship and go our separate ways. Watch over us. Keep us ever close to you. Lord, we pray that the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts will not stop as we leave this place. But Lord, may it continue as we ride home in our cars, as we get into bed. Lord, just continue the work of your Spirit in each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.